We're looking at Acts 15 and in particular the first 29 verses this morning. I've called what I want to say, truth and unity. Both are vital. Truth and unity, both are vital. I think this particular section in the book of Acts, this passage, it is very much a model for the way that a church ought to deal with change. It distinguishes between what are primary issues and what are secondary issues. And as we distinguish between them, the importance of maintaining unity. To distinguish between primary and secondary does not necessarily mean that you maintain unity. You can have one side of the church holding one view, one side of the church holding the other view, and an invisible wall down the middle. You might have distinguished, but you don't have unity. And one of the things that was very clear from this council meeting in Jerusalem is that they wanted unity for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the work, the mission of the gospel. Unity is important. Sadly, the history of the church, whether it's local individual churches, whether it's groupings of churches, whether it's denominations, whether it's churches in lands, we haven't done very well at getting these things right. Primary, secondary issues, unity, things like that. We don't always have the best track record. And the usual reason for that is because Christians have difficulty in distinguishing what is a primary gospel issue, what really is important, and what are secondary issues. And then, of course, the problem is that personal preference becomes more important than Christian unity. That's been a real issue to the church. When it comes to the Bible, there are some things that are absolutely essential. You cannot compromise on those things. To deny them puts you outside the fold of Christianity. If you deny them, you cannot claim to be faithful to God's word. You cannot claim to be a Christian. Some things the Bible is so clear on. Now, other things are advisable for spiritual health, for your own spiritual health and for the spiritual health of others. Now, there are some things that would be true of amongst everybody here. There are other things that would be advisable for some of you and maybe not others. There are also other things that are, quite frankly, a matter of pure taste. And if I'm honest, I think it's true to say, from my experience and talking to other church leaders at different things, it's actually these matters that are nothing more than of just pure taste that actually cause most problems in churches. Acts 15, these are the first 29 verses, are about what is a primary issue, about what's a secondary issue, and how to keep unity amongst believers in the face of change. And remember that there was huge change going on at this time. The gospel was going to the Gentiles. It hadn't done before. But now it was going to the Gentiles. Remember, Jews, they loathed Gentiles, and the feeling was pretty much mutual. They had very different cultures, very different backgrounds. There was real tension here. It was a time of radical change. Praise God, there was a group of men that recognised the importance of unity. What I want to do is two things. In the passage, I want to break it down, the story, into three different things. Danger, debate, decision. And then I want to talk about four points that I've described as permanent principles from the story. It's on the inside of the notice sheet. Three things. Verses 1 to 4, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, writes about danger. There were those, a number of writers call them Judaizers. There were those who said, listen, it's okay to believe that Jesus is the way for salvation. It's okay to believe in Jesus for salvation, what he did. That's absolutely fine. You do that, no problem. But on its own, it's not enough. You need to add to it. And the particular thing that's mentioned here was circumcision, although we know that there were other things. Towards the end of verse 5, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. What was being said is this. If you want to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to become a Christian, you've got to become a Jew first. You've got to add all these things onto it, and then you'll be right with God. Now, Paul's response was, I don't think it to be an exaggeration to say, Paul went ballistic at this. Now, don't know exactly what he was referring to. I'm going to suggest in the book of Galatians, in chapter 2, verses 11 to 16, I'll just read from verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law no one will be justified. Paul was saying that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that an individual is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the moment an individual denies that, denies the sufficiency, the completeness of that, he's saying they are denying the gospel. And verses 2 to 4, Acts 15, is really Paul being sent back to Jerusalem to sort this out. It was becoming a real issue. That's the danger. Then the long section, verses 5 to 21, the debate. The Judaizers, they put their case first, don't they? Verse 5, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. And then there are three speeches after that. We know what Peter said and we know what James said. Don't know what Barnabas and Paul said in the middle, but we know they agreed. But Peter first, verses 7 to 11, he was saying that you have to be saved by grace. He was saying, listen, God is saving Gentiles. Who are we to disagree with God? Who are we to tell God that he's wrong? He's saving Gentiles. It's a fact. Yet we're telling God by our actions that he's wrong, we're disagreeing with him. The fact is, God sometimes does things, and he does things in a way that we are uncomfortable with. And we have to be very careful we don't find ourselves arguing against God. Remember the story of Jonah. God was going to do something that Jonah didn't like. And he was actually going to do something in a manner that Jonah didn't like. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach a message of judgment. And Jonah thought, and you're going to save those people. Now, by any stretch of the imagination, they were a pretty vile lot. That's what God was going to do in his grace and mercy. And Jonah Jonah just couldn't hack that, could he? He argued with God. He tried to go in the opposite direction, to run away from God. And even when God had used Jonah, he preached his message, maybe reluctantly, and God within that 40-day period had saved the whole city of Nineveh, a great work of grace and mercy. Jonah sat there with a long face, lip out, and moaned at God, didn't he? I knew you'd do it. He argued with God. And we mustn't do that. Be a little controversial. I think it's true to say, maybe the older ones here will appreciate this more than those who are younger, but particularly during the 1970s, maybe early 1980s as well, those of a more conservative theological persuasion, I definitely put myself in that camp. The charismatic movement began to really emerge this country, didn't it? And I think there was quite a lot of those of a conservative reform persuasion who felt that the charismatic movement was one step off being from the devil. Now, we may disagree with quite a lot of their theology. We would certainly disagree with a lot of their practices. But the simple fact is that in many underdeveloped countries, when it comes down to evangelism and salvation, God has used those of a Pentecostal persuasion in the saving of hundreds and thousands of people. One writer, I thought, put it wonderfully. He said, God can draw a perfectly straight line with a crooked stick. That was a great description. God can draw a perfectly straight line with a crooked stick. And I think that's what Peter is saying here. In verse 11, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that they are saved, just as they are. And then Paul and Barnabas speak. We don't know exactly what they said, but quite clearly they agreed with Peter about what was happening. God was saving Gentiles, and it was by the preaching of the gospel. And then James. Now, which way would James jump? Because if he disagreed, it really would throw a spanner in the works. If he agreed, that would be a real clincher. James stood up, and it was a real clincher what he said. And James actually quoted from the Old Testament, from the book of Amos. That's that quote from verse 16 through to 18. He was quoting the Old Testament to support the fact that God was going to build his church. He was going to build his church by grace, and the building of that church was most definitely going to involve Gentiles. And he sums it up in verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. The danger, the debate, and then the decision, verses 22 to 29. The council, they appoint people to go and they write this letter. They send this letter, that's verses 23 to 24. Verses 25 to 27 is they confirm their unity. And then verses 28 to 29, I'm going to suggest they give their compromise. They're saying, you don't have to be circumcised to become a part of the church, to become a Christian. And you don't have to accept all the law of Moses. It's very interesting, though, what they actually said. Verse 28 to 29. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Now, one of them's easy. abstain from sexual immorality. The practice for many of the Gentiles was they had their temples to the different gods. You went along to worship. You paid your temple offering, your tithe or whatever it was. You worshipped the idol or the idols. And then you went with a temple prostitute. We call it prostitution today. Different then. Idolatry and immorality went hand in hand. They went together. So that's a clear-cut one. I want to suggest to you the other three are actually compromises. In Romans 14, Paul wrote this. I'll paraphrase it. Whether you eat meat that's been offered to idols, that's a secondary matter. But if you sit down with somebody and they've got a real issue with it, they have some real scruples about that, don't put a stumbling block in the way. For the sake of unity, saying, look, you might have to compromise. Here, he insists on holiness, but he also insists on unity wherever possible. What was the result of this letter? Verse 30 and 31, the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. The work of mission carried on. The work of mission, that's what they were called to do, to share the gospel, to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of mission carried on. That's the story. And now we'll look at four permanent principles from this story. Four things I'd suggest we ought to be passionate about. Firstly, we ought to be passionate about the gospel. Verse 1, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And this is verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Paul is furious that the gospel is at stake. As I've said, there are some things that Christians cannot and should not budge on. One of those things is the gospel. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Cannot budge on that. Roman Catholic Catechism. Remember a number of years ago for Yorkshire School of Christian Ministry, one of the sessions I was leading, it was relevant for me to read a Roman Catholic Catechism, and I did. The document tells Catholics effectively what the Pope says they have to believe. If you're a Catholic, you believe that you are saved by grace, through faith, in Christ. Now I'd like stunned expressions on your faces that I should say that. But not alone. What the Catholic Church teaches is this. The grace of God has to be supplemented by our good works. Faith has to be added to by our own efforts. And the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross has to be repeated every time Mass is offered. I'm not being anti-Catholic. I don't mean getting at Catholic Church this morning, but they don't believe the Christian gospel that Paul taught, that the other apostles taught. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. One writer said this, I can't add to it. All I need to bring is the sin that I need to be saved from. It shouldn't surprise us that as far as I know, every other religion in the world denies by grace alone. They all say, crawl your way to heaven, or whatever the reward is after death. You've got to work at it. You've got to strive to attain it. You've got to get on your knees. You've got to crawl to it. That's why the FIEC, which we are a part of, is not part of the ecumenical movement. It's simply a gospel issue. There are lots of things I, and I trust others here, would not be prepared to die for. The mode of baptism, church government, the type of music we have, whether you have it or not, whatever. But I hope we would be prepared to die, for by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul did, Peter did, James did, and so have hundreds of thousands, who have been martyred for their faith. Don't ever compromise or get yourself confused about the gospel. Secondly, be passionate about unity. It would have been so much easier, perhaps, for Paul to say, listen, the future lies with the Gentiles. You know, the future lies with the Gentiles. Don't forget Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem, it's on its way out. It's getting smaller. It's getting more insignificant. The future lies with the Gentiles. Let's focus there. Let's get on with our job proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. Ignore them. But he doesn't, does he? In the New Testament letters, 21 of them, there are two things I'd suggest are really emphasised. One of them is truth. And the other one is love. And you can't be a Bible-based church without both of them. You know, it's great just having the truth. But if there's not love, that's something missing. And it's great being a church where there's great unity, but if there's not the truth, if the foundation isn't there, you're not a Bible-believing church. You need both. Unity between gospel churches and unity within a local gospel church is vital, but it's difficult. It is very difficult. And what Paul does in this passage is, I'd suggest to you, he actually comes up with a compromise to maintain unity. Paul, he exhorts the Gentiles, doesn't he, to give up on the freedom that they have in Christ, the freedom that they have from the Mosaic law as regards certain meats, for the sake of harmony and unity. And for Paul, that was worth it. There are two things. Firstly, there's a danger that we major on minors. You know, we've got to distinguish between what's primary and what's secondary in the Bible. Sure, it's true to say that more church splits on secondary issues than on primary issues. Certainly more trouble in churches on secondary issues than primary issues. That's a fact. And secondly, compromise. Compromise is not always a dirty word. You know, verse 29 chapter 15... You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. One of those issues wasn't a compromise. The sexual immorality and the idols, that wasn't a compromise. But I do think the others are. I don't think they were for all time. I think they were just relevant for that particular period of time. think most of us would think anything of the other issues now. But we may have other things. Other things that are relevant to our situation, other things that are relevant to our time, other things that are relevant to our ministry. These were things that were real big issues. Paul's time. We have other things today. It's interesting, in chapter 16, see this next week after, Paul, he takes Timothy with him on his next missionary journey. Paul gets Timothy circumcised. Why on earth would he do that? He's fought tooth and nail against the need for it. Why do it? Suggest to you it's because he's compromising. He doesn't want that issue to be a stumbling block to the proclamation of the gospel, so he's prepared to compromise for the sake of unity, the gospel. Thirdly, be passionate about holiness. You Gentiles, you know, say you can come to know God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an act of God's grace through faith. You can come to know God through that. But you've still got to be holy. The gospel says when an individual is saved, they become a changed person. It's a radical transformation. Paul was later saying you become a new creation in Christ. And one of the evidences of that is a holiness of life. So you Gentiles, give up on your idols, give up on your immorality, and start becoming godly people. Becoming a Christian is not about having the freedom to do whatever we want to do, because we'll get it wrong most of the time. It is freedom. It's freedom to know that our salvation, our past salvation through the work of Christ on the cross, our ongoing salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit within us, our future salvation, we will finally arrive in glory and be given our new glorified body, that is secure in Christ. As we, in the here and now, in this life, as we strive with the help of the Holy Spirit to be conformed to the image of our Saviour, our lives are changed to be like that of the Lord Jesus. Christian holiness is important. And fourthly, be passionate about mission. This chapter is saying to us, I believe, that for the sake of mission, for the sake of mission, for the sake of outreach, for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel, we've got to be strong on the gospel. We stand firm upon it. We don't compromise. We don't doubt it. That's the bedrock. We've got to be strong on the gospel. We've got to be strong on unity. And we've got to be strong on holiness. But we've also got to be willing, where it is appropriate, where we are able, to compromise. We've got to remove those stumbling blocks in the areas where we are able to. Suggest to you, Peter, Paul, Barnabas and James, they all agree on this. Verse 19, it is my judgment therefore that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Here's a question for us. Are we willing to recognise the gospel and to stand firm upon it? We don't compromise that ever. But are we also willing to recognise that there are those things that are secondary? Recognise what they are. And if it is appropriate to go outside of our comfort zone in order to reach people who don't have the same church tradition that we have, or maybe don't have a church tradition at all, which is of course far more common these days, particularly people around here, no church tradition at all. Are we willing to do that? And make no bones about it. Because of our personal preferences. And we all have different preferences. You guarantee you don't have to look that far. There's no two people in this room that would need more than 10 minutes together in a room, I guarantee, to find things that they disagree on. Guarantee. Queue up and you come with me, it won't take 10 minutes for you to find something you disagree with me on. It's painful. Guarantee it would be painful. But are we willing to do that? In the first century, there were huge barriers. It's hard to imagine the barriers that there were between Jews and Gentiles. Huge barriers. There were huge barriers that had to be crossed so that Jews and Gentiles could sit together and could worship God together. It was unthinkable for many of them. Huge barriers had to be crossed. What barriers are we willing to cross? To see people hear the gospel and by the grace of God saved for all eternity. Church history is littered with examples. I don't know whether these are good ones, but I'll share them with you. George Whitefield. George Whitefield in the 18th century, 1700s, evangelical preacher, he had the doors of the church closed to him. He went and preached, stood on a gravestone in a churchyard. It was unheard of. William Carey, he went to preach the gospel to the heathens of India. Why on earth would you do that? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great 19th century preacher, minister. You know, when the church was full, one of the places he put people was in a music hall. Now, in those days, that was a big, big issue. One place you wouldn't put people in a music hall. The Christian press went wild. Hudson Taylor, he was a Westerner. He went to China. He was slaughtered for dressing in Chinese clothes so that he would be accepted by the Chinese people so that he could preach the gospel to them. Now, in all those cases, the criticism, the brunt of the criticism, did not come from outside the church. Probably couldn't have cared less, really. It came almost entirely from within the church. And I think that's so sad. We Christians, we need to be bold for the sake of the gospel. Really do. We need to be absolutely certain about what is primary. We need to recognise it. We need to stand firm upon it without compromise. We need to recognise what is secondary, and where appropriate, I'd suggest we need to be prepared to compromise and then press on. Great thing about chapter 15 is that it's bracketed by mission. Chapter 14, looked at a couple of weeks ago, that was Paul's first missionary journey. Chapter 16 is the beginning of his secondary missionary journey. By the end of the book, the gospel's arrived in the city of Rome. Mission being accomplished. We need to think about those things that we're really passionate about. Apostle Paul, ultimately, glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the gospel. It was seeing souls being saved. And where there were stumbling blocks, where compromises could be made, they would be made. But unity needed to be maintained. That was painful in the first century. It's painful in the 21st as well. But for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the proclamation of the gospel, for the saving of souls, for mission, It was right to do that. But I'd suggest, where appropriate, it's right for us today. Amen. Stand and close our service by singing, Lord of the Church, we pray for our renewing. Christ over all, our undivided aim.